You may be seated. Thank you, especially ladies. That sounded so good. So happy Mother's Day to you. And what a blessing it is for us to gather together to sing Lord's praises. Appreciate all the musicians that prepare for what we're going to sing and do that. We did have a last-minute sickness, so that's why I'm leading. So I can assure you that won't be something normal. But it is a joy to be able just to sing together, worship the Lord as God's people. And what we have sung about certainly are truths that we cling to by faith. And so we're going to look into the scriptures at this time. Why don't we ask God to help us before we turn? Father, we thank you as we turn our attention to your word. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. Even this morning, we've been reminded of your great attributes. Father, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our obedience. So, Father, as we look to your word, we pray that we would not be forgetful hearers, but we would be doers of the word. And as a result, that you would be glorified and that we would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to get my Bible here. That's important that I have it as well. We've been studying the book of Exodus over the last several months, and the main character of Exodus is, of course, God, right? He's the one who delivers his people from Egypt, and yet there is a prominent human being that the Lord uses as he accomplishes all these things, and that person is Moses. As we've been studying about Moses so far, we've gone through chapter 18, and in a couple of weeks we'll actually resume in chapter 19. But we have a summary of what the Lord did through Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's actually where we're going to be. We will turn to Exodus in a few minutes, but if you have a Bible, you could turn to Exodus chapter 11. This is an epistle by an unnamed author, and he is writing to encourage Jewish Christians to continue in their faith. This 11th chapter, he points out to them that there are examples within their Jewish heritage of men and women who remained faithful through the ups and downs, even through persecution and trial. They continued faithfully, steadfastly in following the Lord. Abraham and other patriarchs are named, but the most prominent and the one referred to the most in this chapter is Moses. He was the first leader of Israel as a nation. And so let's begin reading in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, to see this example of Moses. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. The biblical author here points out the reason for what Moses was able to do. It was his faith. By faith, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he obeyed the instructions of the Passover. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea. These grand, bold actions came from solid convictions. Moses acted in faith. Now, what exactly is faith? Well, the author defines it back in verse 1, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice the word hope. We talked about hope a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday. Hope is a joyful expectation for the future based on true events of the past, which changes everything about my present. The writer of Hebrews explains that our expectation for the future is grounded in what we believe now. In other words, the substance of what we hope for will only be obtained through faith. And what makes faith so difficult is that it is acting on what we do not yet see. Now, it's no less real, but it is spiritual reality instead of physical reality. J. Oswald Sanders wrote, "Faith treats the future as present and the invisible as seen." And that is what Moses did. He chose eternal riches instead of the treasures in Egypt. He believed what God promised about the Passover lamb. He stepped into the Red Sea as it parted, trusting God to deliver them. Moses is an example to all of us of faith. But I want you to notice a faith that preceded Moses' faith. In fact, if it were not for this faith, there would never have been a Moses. We read verses 24 to 29 of Hebrews 11. Let's now look at the verse right before, verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." This verse begins the section about Moses' faith. It is the first of 5 declarations of his faith. But is verse 23 really about the faith of Moses? No, he was just born. It's actually about his parents and the faith that they had. And although the writer of Hebrews doesn't give their names, Exodus tells us that Amram was the father and Jochebed was the mother. In addition to Moses, they had 2 older children, Aaron and Miriam. Chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus record the birth of Moses and the crisis into which he was born. You see, the king of Egypt was worried as the people of Israel began to grow in his nation. He thought that eventually, if they kept growing and multiplying, that they would overthrow his nation. And so he responded by afflicting them, by bringing bondage and hard labor upon them. But the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. Seeing that they continued to multiply, the king commanded the midwives to kill every male child born. The midwives, however, refused to obey the king because they feared God. When Pharaoh realized that the Hebrew population continued to grow, he announced to the entire nation that every male child born to an Israelite should be thrown into the river. And it was during this time that Jochebed comes to her husband and tells him they are expecting another child. And instead of excitement and joy, anticipation, they're very concerned. What if it's a boy? What will they do? It is in times of crisis that our faith is most important. It is in times of crisis that the strength of our faith is revealed. And a profession of faith is proved to be genuine or not when it is tested. And by the way, not all faith is equal. You see, everyone has some kind of faith. Each person has beliefs. Some believe in the teachings of Muhammad or Buddha. Some trust in the sayings of Confucius or the Book of Mormon. An atheist has faith. He or she believes that there is no God, that everything is physical, material. And so an atheist orders his life around his system of beliefs. He may have some form of morality, but it certainly does not come from a higher authority. Truth for him is relative. So you see, faith in and of itself is not necessarily virtuous. I probably heard this winter more than any time of people slipping on ice. It seems like we had a long period of time with ice. And so maybe some of you still have some aches and pains from falling on the ice this winter. But what happened? You, just like you usually do, take a step by faith. You know, we don't expect like the ground to swallow us up or anything. We just take a step and we take another step and we don't even think about it, but we walk by faith. Except when you took a step and there was a layer of ice that you didn't realize and your faith was misplaced and you fell and it was painful or maybe embarrassing or maybe both. You see, not all faith is good. Proverbs 25:19 tells us that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever put your faith in someone who was unfaithful? Have you ever trusted in something that later you found out to be untrustworthy? You see, faith can be good or it can be bad. It all depends on the object of faith. And that's the principle. The object of your faith determines the value of your faith. We are not merely people of faith. What good is that? We are people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We have faith that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We have faith in Christ alone to save us and not by the good deeds that we do. We have hope only if Jesus is who he claimed to be. So what did Moses' parents believe? Where was their faith placed? Well, since they are mentioned in Hebrews 11, we know that their faith was in the Lord. This morning, I want to point out three characteristics of God that they believed in. If you are a mother, then I hope that these truths about God will be an especial encouragement to you today. Jochebed was not a supermom, but her faith was in the right object. And because of that, able to act wisely in a time of crisis. And whether you're a mom or dad, a grandmother or grandfather, whether a son or daughter, we all need to trust God. And so I've titled the message this morning, A Family's Faith. A Family's Faith. We see here actually all five members of this family demonstrate faith in the Lord. And as a result, the Lord used them in a remarkable way. So here's the first characteristic of God that they believed. God's truth. Faith in God's truth. Pharaoh's edict commanded all Hebrew males to be put to death. Certainly, Pharaoh had authority as the king. But God is the greater authority. He is the greatest of all authorities. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So So there was no doubt in the minds of Moses' parents what they must do. They must protect the life of their son. You see, God's word tells us that every child is precious. Every single human being has dignity and worth because the Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. And that value extends all the way to the beginning of life in the mother's womb. The Egyptians of that day could try to justify infanticide. And our society can try to justify abortion, the killing of the child in the womb. But morality is not determined by legislation or court rulings or popular opinion. We have the absolute truth of God's word. It is our ultimate authority. In times of crisis, when the stakes are high and our decisions matter, we need to know God's truth. Now, we can nod our heads in church. We can even speak a hearty amen, although you're fairly quiet here this morning. But do our actions demonstrate our faith in God's word? Parents, are you teaching God's truth to your children? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentions the genuine faith of Timothy. He says that this faith first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. Timothy proved to be a faithful ministry partner of Paul, but his faith was influenced by a previous faith, the faith of his mother and grandmother. And how did their faith influence him? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says that Timothy, from a child, knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, faith in God's truth is demonstrated by reading it, living it, and sharing it with others. Moms and dads, you need God's truth every day. How can you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you don't know His truth? I've heard parents say, you know, it's much harder to raise children for the Lord today. I don't know if they say that. And their parents said that, and their grandparents said that. I don't know if that's something usual, but I think that I think a lot of people feel that way, to say, you know, I think it was easier when I was growing up, but it seems harder to raise children for the Lord. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, then that means you need to know this book much better than your parents and grandparents did. That means you need to spend much more time in your home being intentional in teaching the Scriptures to your children. If that is the case, then we have a lot of work to do. And really, that's been true of every generation throughout time in this fallen world. We need faith in God's truth. You may feel overwhelmed as a mom or dad. Or you may be in some other crisis in your life. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe it's your health. Let me declare to you that the Bible is what you need. It is the compass to guide you in the storm of life. It is the anchor for your soul when you're being tossed back and forth. Will you trust in what God has said? Will you rely on His word? Is your faith in God's truth or in your own opinion? The Bible commends the mother and father of Moses because their faith was in God's truth. Let's read the text again to find a second characteristic of God they believed in. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child
and they were not afraid of the king's command. I want you to notice, secondly, their faith in God's rule. God's rule. Can you imagine what those 3 months must have been like for the family of Moses? Every time Moses began to cry, fear struck their hearts. Will anybody hear? I'm sure they constantly prayed for protection, for wisdom. Our text states that they were not afraid of the king's command. But if they weren't afraid, then why were they hiding Moses? I think we see here a practical wisdom. They had faith in God, but they weren't foolish and reckless. Certainly they had some fear, but their fear did not paralyze them from doing what is right. They feared God more than man. They looked to the Lord for help. The attribute of God that they clung to is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means that God reigns over all. He is in control. Nothing can stop his plan. Now, sometimes God intervenes in a way that is only explained as supernatural. That happened when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. The waters parted. What a miracle. But often, God uses natural, what we call providential means to accomplish his plan. And Exodus 2 explains how the Lord preserved Moses. So if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 3 to 10. Because Moses was continuing to grow as they were hiding him, and it just became more and more difficult, as we can imagine. The cries became louder and louder over time. And so Moses' mother devised a plan. It was just too dangerous. Verse 3 of Exodus chapter 2. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? Did Jochebed know that when she placed the basket in the reeds along the river that Pharaoh's daughter would be coming at the right time that morning, in the right place? We don't know if she knew or not. Maybe she did. Maybe she knew the princess's schedule. I don't know. Maybe there was some strategy here. We don't really know. But if she did know that, how could she know that the waterproof basket would be discovered? And she certainly could not have known what the response would be when it was found. Remember, this is Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's the one that made the command to put to death all the Hebrew baby boys. Wouldn't you expect Pharaoh's daughter to obey?
But Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As a channel of water, he directs it however he wishes. And the same is true for the heart of the king's daughter. You see, the Lord is sovereign. He controls the emotions even of a human heart. He moved her with compassion when she saw the baby. It seems unlikely that this Egyptian princess believed in the one true God. But the Lord still uses her to preserve Moses. And where do you think Jochebed got the idea of placing her son in a basket on the river? Well, it is interesting that verse 3 has the word ark. And that Hebrew term is only used in one other story in the Bible. Can you guess what Bible story that is? This mother knew that God preserved Noah and his family on the ark during the worldwide flood. And she prayed that the Lord would use this little ark to save her son there on the river. Jochebed and Amram didn't know what would happen. I don't think they conceived that their son would be growing up in Pharaoh's home, the very king who decreed that he should be killed. But they had faith in God's rule. They believed that he reigns over all things, the big, grand events and the minute details. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the key to having peace in turbulent times. We may be treated unfairly. We may not understand why things haven't turned out the way we hoped. We may even have prayed. God hasn't answered our prayers. But we can trust in the certain fact that God is sovereign. He is still on his throne. He rules over all. Elections do not bypass his rule. Wars do not catch him by surprise. Pandemics are not outside of his plan. He not only knows the future, he controls it. You may think that your life would be better if things were different. If only this would have happened. Or if only that would not have happened. But we walk by faith, trusting our all-wise God, because he is in control. The Bible records a family living 3,500 years ago on the other side of the world who had faith. Jochebed and Amram are parents who trusted God. Miriam, their daughter, demonstrated faith as she watched from a distance that floating basket. And then she boldly approached the princess once the baby was discovered. And I'm sure her faith was strengthened when she saw that the princess was going to pay her mother to nurse her baby brother. Aaron, the older brother, later demonstrated great faith as Moses' spokesman. And of course, Moses himself lived by faith day after day for 40 years as he led the Israelites in the wilderness. This family of faith believed in God's truth and God's rule. But there's a third attribute of God that stands out in this story. God's grace. They had faith in God's grace. Here's a question for you. What if God were sovereign but not good?
Would that bring you any comfort?
What if he is an all-powerful God, but void of love? Would that give you any reason to trust him? You see, the reason we place our faith in him is because we believe that God is gracious. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 explains, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We have faith in God because he promises to reward those who seek him. We love him because he first loved us. We trust him because we believe him to be good. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8:28 that God not only rules, but he works all things together for our good. The pagan nations that surrounded the nation of Israel had faith. They believed in an assortment of various gods. They believed in certain truths about these gods. They believed that many of these gods were cruel. And so they had to do all these religious rituals to appease the gods. They didn't love God. They feared these gods. But Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he loves his people. And he commands them to love him with all their heart. Now, the people of Israel didn't deserve God's love, and neither do we. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have rebelled against our Creator, and we deserve His judgment. But God intervened into our desperate condition and sent His Son to rescue us. He saved us by dying on the cross. Romans 5:8 states that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, Jesus took our place. He took the judgment that we deserve. And we call this grace because it is completely undeserved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The parents of Moses didn't know what would happen to their beautiful baby, but they trusted God's grace. In fact, there's an interesting phrase in our text that says, they saw he was a beautiful child. And that actually is just writing exactly what is stated in Exodus chapter 2. What does that mean? They saw he was a beautiful child. You would expect most parents to think that their baby is beautiful. It's Mother's Day. And your mother thinks you're beautiful. Even if no one else in the world does, you can count on mom, right? And so you would think, well, of course they thought he was beautiful. And it says that they hid him and they tried to preserve him because he was beautiful. I think there's a little more to it than just the very fact that they liked the way that their baby boy looked. In Stephen's sermon recorded in Acts chapter 7, he says that Moses was born, and when he was born, he was beautiful in the sight of God. So I think that explains a little bit that Moses' parents seem to know that God has a special plan for their son. That he had marked him out for something special, and so they rely on God's grace to preserve him. I'm sure they prayed for God's grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
parents? Do you need God's grace as you lead your children? Grandparents, do you need God's grace as you seek to influence your grandchildren? Christian, do you need God's grace for the ups and downs of life? Then come boldly to the throne of grace. Where else will you find grace to help in your time of need? If you are a mother here today, we want to honor you for your love and care and hard work. And we pray that God's grace will sustain you in your high calling. And we all need God's grace, not only for salvation, but for daily living. The Apostle Paul suffered many trials. He even mentions what he called a thorn in his flesh. Whatever it was painful. And it weakened him. And so Paul cried out to the Lord, begging him to take the thorn away. Here was the Lord's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can be confident that God's grace is sufficient for whatever He is allowing in your life right now. Will you trust Him in your weakness? We can live by faith because God is faithful. We can trust His truth, His rule, and His grace. The family of Moses is an example for all of us to follow. They not only professed faith, they lived it. But after presenting several examples of faith, the writer of Hebrews points us to the ultimate example. Let's conclude by reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. If you want to turn there, if you're already there in chapter 11. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can you persevere in this race? How can you remain faithful? Look to Jesus. He is the author and completer of your faith. Faith in anything else is futile. But faith in Christ has rewards for all eternity. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you are a faithful God. We're thankful that you are good. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I pray for anyone that is listening to this message that does not have confidence in salvation provided by you through your Son, that you would draw them to Him. That they would, by faith, know you as their Savior, as their Deliverer, and that they would live for you as their King. Father, we're thankful for these truths that we can cling to. Father, you are in control of all things. Thank you for the reminder that you're working things together for our good. That we can be faithful as we trust in you even when we don't understand. Father, I want to especially pray for mothers here this morning. Some have been mothers for many years. Their children are grown. Some are right in the thick of motherhood with children in the home. And Father, we're thankful for godly mothers. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We're thankful for the mothers in this church who fear you, who are seeking to be faithful. And Father, we know that no mothers are perfect. I pray that you would give your grace to mothers if they're feeling overwhelmed, that you would give wisdom to them as they seek to nurture their children and live a life of godliness before them and teach them your word, that you would give them strength and energy to do so. And Father, we all, as mothers and fathers, trust in you because only you can change a heart. So we pray for your grace in the lives of our children. Father, we're so thankful that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And so we praise you for who you are, for what you've done. And we pray that you would be glorified by how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing